And my message will be abbreviated due to the backpack project that's scheduled to begin at 11 o'clock, but that 10:30 to 11 time is very critical for us. I want to thank everyone who has prayed and given and volunteered for this project to our community. If you've made a pledge, please pay that pledge. We do see we're very close to the finish line there, but the pledge that you have made will greatly bless us. We have been on a journey through the Gospel of Mark, and as I thought and prayed about today's service, I just kept coming back to one portion of Scripture. I'm going to invite you to look with me this morning at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Next Sunday, we'll return. I'm going to bring a message on faith next week from Mark chapter 7. But if you would look with me at Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45, it says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him," or they came to Jesus. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard about this, they were not present at that time. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them all together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all." The key verse here of the Gospel of Mark is verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Now, time will not permit me to fully unpack this passage of Scripture, this account here in the Gospel of Mark. I just want to share two thoughts with you. I see here two kinds of Christians, two kinds of people that claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you today to answer honestly what kind you are and what kind you should be. The first kind of Christian I see here is this, what I would call the whatever I want Christian. Whatever I want Christian. In our text, two brothers, James and John, came to Jesus with a request. Matthew's account revealed that their mother was co-conspirator with them. We see that in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 21. And they preface their request with these words. Look at them again, the last half of verse 35. "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." If you could ask just one thing of Jesus, just for one thing, what would it be? Do you believe that He has the power to grant it? Jesus responded to James and John with a question rather than an answer. Now, if Jesus had been just a mere man, He could have said, I don't know if I can do anything for you, but tell me what's on your mind. If Jesus had been a self-centered person, He could have responded, "You are asking the wrong question. It's not about what I can do for you, but what you can do for me." Jesus' question indicates He could grant anything. James and John could ask largely of the Lord because they knew that He possessed immense power. They had seen that power demonstrated in His life and His ministry. Now, this is not the only time that Jesus asked this question, even in this chapter. Later in verse 51, there was a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus, and he was calling out to Jesus. And Jesus asked in verse 51, "What do you want me to do for you?" His response was, "I want to see." And he did. James and John and their mother's request in verse 37 was this: let one sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory or in your kingdom. Now, Jesus had already said that the 12 were going to be ruling on 12 thrones. So it wasn't a question of whether they were going to have a prominent place in His eternal kingdom, but they wanted the most important places. You know, before we look at the negative aspects of their request, and every time I have preached on this in the past, I didn't go back to see when or at what time or even what I said, but every time I preached on or heard it preached on, no positives are shared about James and John. But I see two of them here. First of all, James and John wanted to be close to Jesus. You know, that's something that every one of us should want, to be as close to Jesus as we possibly can. And then the second I see here is Jesus had just made an announcement about His approaching death. Their request tells us that they remained unshaken in their belief that Jesus indeed had a kingdom and He had glory to offer. Do we also believe that about Him? Do we believe that He has a kingdom not of this world? Do we believe that He has glory to offer us? But of course, these positives are overshadowed by some huge negatives. James and John were selfish. They were jockeying for position. They wanted to be first. They wanted visibility. They wanted recognition. They wanted a place of honor. And they weren't the only ones. If you look back just one chapter, Mark chapter 9, verse 33 and 34, it says, they, or the disciples, came to Capernaum. When he, or Jesus, was in the house, he asked him, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Imagine these 12 pillars of the church, these 12 apostles who we read about and who we revere, and some who wrote Holy Scripture. They're walking along the road and they're going back and forth about who was the greatest. Jesus then asked them if they could drink the cup or be baptized with the baptism that was ahead for him. Without any hesitation, without any pondering, they responded, "We can." Of course, the cup that Jesus would drink of was the cup of sin and suffering. The baptism he spoke of was his death upon Calvary's cross. And indeed, James and John would partake and participate in the sufferings of Jesus. James was the first of the 12 to die a martyr's death. You see that in the opening verses of Acts chapter 12. And John was the last to die, banished on the Isle of Patmos. He drank perpetually of a cup of suffering and of persecution. Be careful when you pray. You may not know what you're asking for. One time, Ruth Bell Graham, I appeared in an interview, the wife of the former great evangelist, Billy Graham. They were somewhat reluctant to have her appear on interviews because you never knew what she might say. And in this particular interview, they asked her at some point in the interview, it may have been Larry King, have you ever considered divorce? Have you ever thought about divorcing Billy Graham? She said, no, I never have, not once, but I've considered murder on a couple occasions. Well, there was another question they had for her. Has God answered all of your prayers? And she said, no, and I'm very thankful for that. I may have married the wrong person a number of times. So you want to be careful about what you pray for. In Psalm chapter 106, verse 15, this is sort of the story of the wilderness wanderings when the Israelites had come out of Egyptian bondage and they wandered in the desert. It says in verse 13, but they soon forgot what He had done for them and did not wait for His plan to unfold. In the desert they gave in to their cravings. In the wilderness they put God to the test. Listen to this. So He gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease among them. Be careful. Be careful what you ask for. I've met some Christians who I would describe as whatever I want Christians. They they may not see it in themselves, but the phrase, "it's all about me," describes their faith perfectly. The bottom line is they are selfish. They are self-centered. They are self-absorbed. You see, selfishness overestimates self-importance and underestimates the importance of others. Well, word leaked of James and John and their mother's request to Jesus. Somehow it got back to the other 10, and they were furious. Why? They were ticked because they hadn't beat James and John to the punch. You see, they all wanted to be first. The first kind of Christian I see here is one whose motive, whose mindset, and even their prayers revolve around whatever I want. The second kind of Christian that I see here is what I would call whatever you want, Christian. Whatever you want. In these verses, verses 42 to 45, Jesus redefines greatness for His disciples. And I think it's noteworthy that the gentleness the Lord used in resolving this conflict with the disciples. He didn't degrade or chastise James and John at this point, or even the ten. He used this. He waited till all the disciples were together. He called them all together, and He used it as a teaching point. You know, when Jesus first said to each one of them, "Follow me," I wonder what they thought that meant. They probably figured that they were on a road of fame and reward and glory. And now, after almost 3 years with Jesus, less than 6 months to go, they were learning differently. You know, at that time, the Gentiles, lorded over, such as the Caesars, they lorded over people. They took great joy in their authority and over their subjects. And verse 43, Jesus declared, "Not so with you." In other words, don't define greatness this way. If you aspire to greatness, it's not about ascending, it's about descending. It's about being a servant. This past week in Orlando, Florida, most were not able to go. Pastor Brendan was able to attend the general council. There's sort of a family gathering there as well. But 22,000 people attended the annual Assemblies of God meeting, or the biannual Assemblies of God meeting in Orlando, Florida. And our general superintendent, Doug Clay, said this in his opening message. He says, "It's all about serving people." That's what ministry is about. "If serving is beneath you, then leadership is beyond you." Now look with me at verse 45, and I'm determined to get through this message by 10:30. Pastor John, Pastor Brendan have put great pressure on me to make sure that I'm done by 10:30. But verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." You see, the disciples had seen Him serve. They saw Him touch the unclean. They had seen Him heal the multitudes with their own eyes. They had seen Him feed thousands of people. They had seen the only one who deserved to be called Lord, place Himself in humble service to others. Before it was over, they would see Him place Himself in the position of a servant and take a towel and wash the grime off of their feet. We see that in John chapter 13, and He told them, do the same. In Philippians chapter 2, I wish I had more time here, but let me just read a couple verses. This is the classic passage, the most complete passage that talks about the kenosis, which is Greek for the self-emptying of Christ. What He did when He left His throne, His place in glory, took on the form of a man and came and lived among us those 33 years. And this is what it says. Verse 5, it says, "In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of Christ." Now, that applies to our family relationships. That applies to our work relationships. That applies to our church relationships. Have the same mindset of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped to His own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul captures here the essence of our Lord's servanthood. I once heard a seasoned pastor tell younger pastors this: never trust someone who has not first served. You know, today we as a church have an opportunity to model biblical servanthood and compassion to many children and families in the Illinois Valley. But I want you to know that true servanthood is not just an event on the calendar. It's not a special day at the church. It's about a lifestyle. You have a choice what kind of Christian you're going to be. You can either be whatever I want Christian. It's all about me, and I'll be honest, as I go into Christian bookstores or to Christian sections in secular bookstores, it's amazing how many books are really about self. They're really about self. So you can be that kind of Christian. Everything sort of evolves around you. Or you can become a whatever He wants, whatever the Lord wants kind of Christian. And we read a lot in God's Word about what He desires for us. It's not to take away from who we are, because we're at our fullest not when our focus is on self. We're at our fullest when our focus is upon the Lord. So what's your choice? A whatever I want Christian, or whatever you want Lord Christian? As many of you are preparing to serve, and again, things have been changed and altered quite a lot, but I want to just go back a chapter. Mark chapter 9, verse 37. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. As we, there's going to be some disappointment today as some kids come, and oh, the bouncy houses aren't going to take place, and I get my meal at the door as I'm in a bag as I walk out the door. That wasn't a part of the plan, but let's welcome these children. Let's welcome their families as if we're welcoming Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you today for just the power of your word. Lord, I give you thanks for this special day. This special day. Lord, you knew all about the rain. You knew about all the altering of plans. But Lord, it's still going to be a great day, and we're going to touch lives. We're going to demonstrate the compassion of Jesus Christ. Lord, help all of us right now just to invite your presence, just to settle down over us, and may people, may kids see Jesus in us. I thank you, Lord, as a bus kid in a church in Kansas City, I went to a church that I saw Jesus in other people, and they demonstrated Jesus to me, your compassion, your love. Help us to be that to those that we will have opportunity to welcome today. Help us to welcome them as Jesus. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never really welcomed Jesus into your life. You may be a religious person. You may be a member of a church or have been affiliated with the church, but you've never really opened your heart and welcomed Jesus in. And I want to give you that opportunity to do so today. You say, it's that simple? Yes, it is. He's not, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is not complicated. Sometimes it's been complicated. Sometimes even religion complicates it, but it's not complicated. You can invite Him. You can welcome Jesus into your heart this very day. And I'm going to invite, if you would please just stand with me for just a moment, and we're going to pray together. We're going to pray together a very simple prayer, a prayer of receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. You know, last Sunday, two people prayed that prayer, and one person welcomed me with great enthusiasm, a young man in the lobby last Sunday. I reached out my hand because I hadn't seen him before, and indeed it was his first time, and I reached out my hand to this young man, and he said, "No, I don't want your hand, I want to hug you," and he told me about how he'd given his life to Jesus. Never let this moment in the service become rote, or well, we just do that, or really does it make any difference? It does. It does. And maybe you're here this morning and you have an opportunity to welcome Jesus. You might say, my life's a mess. Well, that may very well be. But even if your life's a mess like spaghetti. Now, most of you know I don't like spaghetti. But spaghetti is really tangled up and all that. Hey, the Lord has a way of coming in and straightening out the spaghetti mess of our life. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray a very simple prayer. Perhaps for you it's the first time that you have done so, but would you pray with me together? Lord, I here and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness. I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that, Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll see on the screen here a booklet. It's available at the altar. You can pick it up at any of the exits that you leave today. I'm not sure where the musicians are, but hopefully they are about ready to come out. So please pick up that book. There's a card there to fill out. Let someone know about the decision that you have made for Jesus Christ. Now, at this moment, we're going to make a shift.